We'll be going back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 today, to do our study today there and in a couple of other texts of Scripture. As we prepare our heart for this Mother's Day, I thought I'd share with you one poem that's kind of a funny one, and then one that's certainly much more serious. We had a lady in our church in New Jersey named Marion Moncavage, and everybody called her Grandma Cabbage. It was easier to say it that way, Grandma Cabbage. So she gave me one day, she writes at the bottom, "Love, Marion, ha ha, thinking of you." So watch out, here it comes. This is from Grandma Cabbage, a South Carolinian by birth, if I remember right. "A mother's prayer for mothers. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my sanity to keep. For if some peace I cannot find, I'm sure I'll surely lose my mind. I pray I find a little quiet, far from the daily family riot. May I lie back, not have to think about what they're stuffing down the sink, or who they're with, or where they're there at, what they're doing to, or what they're doing to the cat. I pray for time to be by myself. Did something just fall off a shelf? To cuddle in my soft, soft, nice bed. Oh no, another goldfish is dead. Some silent moments, for goodness sake. Did I just hear a window break? And that I need not cook or clean. Well, I've got a right to dream. Yes, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my wits about me keep. As long as I look around, I know I must have lost them long ago." So that was Grandma Cabbage who gave me that years ago. And I think that was just before or right around the time we started having kids, if I remember right. So it was one of those times, you know, when you know that moms pay a high price. Here's a better one. This is one that probably will help us through and somewhat fits where we'd like to go today with our study on Mother's Day. A mother's prayer. "As a mother, O Lord, help this woman to be a lighthouse beside life's troubled sea. When storm clouds sweep my family's skies, let me light hope in my husband's eyes. Help me be gentle and kind during the tedious hours, that my offspring may blossom like buds into flowers. Then when their stars blink out and wild winds blow, let me show my children the way to go. When a crisis comes to our home and hope seems lost, give me the strength, dear Lord, to guide the tempest tossed. Please, God, help me to live so close to thee that a lighthouse each day to my family I'll be." When you think about the special role that moms have, and moms take all kinds of relationships in life. It may be our physical mom, and for some, physical mom has also been a spiritual mom, and that's a marvelous, marvelous combination. Strong, good-hearted, a big-souled, trying to help and care for their children. For others, God sends a mom figure in their way, someone who does know the Lord. And for others, there's just that Titus chapter 2 kind of a woman who takes the scriptures, lives them day by day, and then lives them before others and leads them. In the scriptures, you think about, you know, husbands and wives. And we hopefully will have a little bit of time today to look at at Aquila and Priscilla, the couple that we find in the book of Acts. A precious couple. And you find the names reversed here and there through in time. And yet, this is a couple that served the Lord together. And so there's a wonderful privilege when it's a saved husband and a saved wife, and that role of a saved mom is demonstrated, or a saved wife, help me to her husband. Certainly when it comes to how God can utilize a woman who has lived through some tough times and has endured pain or endured the heartache that comes because they feel so many things. There can be a richness of experience and a richness of encouragement that we receive from them. And so my goal today is not to beat up women, but we do have to take a little bit of time and say, okay, wait a minute, let's think about the world in which we live and think about what happened as the Bible displays it. And what does God say is our relationship to women who are godly and seek to honor the Lord. And certainly when we come to the book of Proverbs chapter 31, understand, and I know I've shared this with you before, when you think about Proverbs 31, some women say it's the woman in the Bible that all women love to hate because she's just so perfect, does everything so well. And you read through the text and she's busy. She's busy so much you just get tired reading all the good things she does and how brilliant she is and how perfect she is. But you've got to remember that the way the chapter is put together, it's a mother talking to her son about the wife he needs to find. This is what a godly woman looks like. And what woman doesn't want the best for her son? So she's going to be teaching certain lessons that are interesting. And young ladies, too, as you look at this text, you look at this and say, I'm exhausted with the work. Well, you're not a mom yet. You don't know what this is like yet until you get to that state where God makes it right in time and in place for you. In the meantime, as you're growing up in the Lord, there are lessons for all of us. Certainly be thankful for the women who served as this woman does in Proverbs 31. The other thing that's interesting about the chapter is that this is probably not something that she was doing, you know, during a certain decade in her life. It's a lifelong process. It's a long time. So you have children who are old enough by the time you get to the end of the chapter to be a blessing to their mother and to rise up and call her blessed. So verse 28 through 31, her children rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, guide us with an understanding heart today as we consider the Word of God. Encourage us, Father. Certainly these are familiar texts. We've been here and visited through these texts in the past. But Father, I pray today as we glean more things from your word that you will bless our hearts. Help us to look to see what you have for us to understand. And Father, for the ladies here who have served you faithfully and well, may their hearts just be encouraged. May they know that you love them and that you too reward them for their service. May their husbands be aware of the special gift that they are to them. And may this be an encouragement to kids to love on their moms on this kind of a day. Father, thank you for the opportunity of searching the word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I came across something this last week that was kind of a funny little joke, ha-ha thing. And there's an exhausted mom just saying, you ask me what I want for Mother's Day? Just give me peace and quiet. You know, just give me that peace and quiet. We all know what that's like to have busyness around us. But I think moms, especially when you have one child after another with a need coming up, you know, mommy, 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 whatever it is. And you know, there's a biblical precedent for what God gives us in understanding what he says. There's children who are to praise their parents. There's the husband who praises the mom. But there's also the God who praises a faithful woman. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. Children and their relationship to the mom. She is worthy to receive her children's praise. She's worthy to receive her husband's praise. She's worthy to receive God's approbation or God's praise as well. When you think in terms of what Christians know, we know the way this world was established, how it got started, how sin came into the world. We know that there is the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and what occurred. We know that Adam wasn't fooled, but the woman was. We know that there was a curse upon women in bearing children. We know there was a curse on the land. There was a curse on basically the curse of death came in to the world in this way. And Paul even refers to that in 1 Timothy, where he starts talking about that relationship of moms with their children and giving birth to their children and that role that they have of being someone who is with her husband, an heir to the grace of life, but that role of being a mom to a child. And there's a special relationship. I've seen this in the last several years, especially as I've watched Betsy and Beth Ann get together from time to time. You know, there is one thing where a dad can talk to the left brain of his daughter. You know, she can benefit from that. But there's also the very important need of some woman with experience in her life and give her perspective. And so there's things I can't do. I'm not her mom, and I can't pretend to be. And thank the Lord I don't want to be. I'm not a mom. But I'm so glad they do have a mom. My kids have a mom. Because when God takes a woman and designs her in the way he does for a task in ministering to children, there is this opportunity of doing things for children for which they ought to be hearing praise. Praise from the children, blessing from the children, blessings from their husband, and they will hear blessings from God Almighty. When you think about women in Scripture, they suffer the jokes of so many men because men are the preachers. But women really do have a special role that they play. They're last at the cross of Calvary. They're the last ones there. they are the first ones to arrive at the sepulcher. Yes, they were first to sin in the scriptures, but they're the first to whom the risen Lord appeared, which is pretty impressive. The first to proclaim it in Matthew chapter 28. When you think in terms of the first preacher to the Jews, it was Anna back in the temple when the Lord was brought in. The first European convert. That's pretty amazing. You know, it was a woman, Lydia. And so the scriptures are not down on women. There's so many people misunderstand what that's all about. No, God says, here's my order, here's my design. If you follow this design, then there will be a blessing that comes from this. Don't fight against it. Use the design. Use the directions I give, and God will do marvelous things. And he builds moms to be with a special heart and from which they can receive incredible blessing, a full heart. A joyful heart. Yeah, a lot of pain too, no doubt about it. There is that connection. When you go through the book of Proverbs, there are these interesting ways in which we find women portrayed, good women and bad. And this is really to the point of what I'm trying to say here. Proverbs 31, here's a really good woman over the course of her lifetime who does a lot of things. But there are also women who don't. And so look with me, if you will, let our fingers do the walking through Proverbs, and let's look at a number of these verses, some good, some bad, some who are really destructive, and some who are really good at what they do in seeking to honor the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Wow, that tells you something about the nature of men and women, the nature of what is there, but gracious woman. Retains honor. You want to know how to be honored and honorable. There's got to be grace. This is hard to do from time to time. This is not something children, it's not children's play. It's really being an adult. You know, you've come to the point in time where you take your life and your actions to yourself. Verse 22, just a few verses later, a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Boy, is our world filled with them today. It's probably always been that way. But today they have a platform to basically share their own disgrace with everybody. There's a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. There's a reason I'm taking you through these verses. I'll tell it to you in just a few minutes. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. We're going to get to this word husband in a minute. Because we'll find it in the book of Proverbs 31. But the word here is the word Baal. Now, that might sound really, really strange. And kids, a little bit of lesson for you, a little history lesson of words is in order. Baal. What do we know about Baal? Well, he was a false god, wasn't he? Well, that was the name that pagans gave to their god there in Canaan, Baal. Why did they give him that name? Well, because it's a word that means master. It's a word that means Lord. It's a word that demonstrates their God in their minds, supervision over them and in everything. They owed him everything. So it was a very natural, common, cultural thing in the day for women to call their husbands the Lord of the household. And so the word Lord shows up. In the book of 1 Peter, the statement is made that Sarah called her husband Lord, called Abraham Lord. Well, was that really subservient? Is that really a bad thing? And in our culture today, they would like to say, oh, absolutely. I mean, how terrible is it to have wedding vows where a woman promises to obey her husband? Well, it has a long history to it through the years. What I think is fascinating is that Sarah called her husband Lord, much like what we do in calling a husband a husband. It was the culture of the day. It was the culture in Rome. It was the culture in Greece. It was the culture in the Old Testament. They called their husband the Lord of the house. And when you think in terms of man and woman, in the old English words, there was the word wer, W-E-R, for the man, and the word wif, W-I-F, for the wife. So where did the word in mythology come from, werewolf? It was the old use of the word man, wolf. That's all that is, W-E-R. And what happened as time went by, as the Vikings came into England and they started changing the English language a little bit, and the word house husband came into vogue. And so now it's husband and wife. That's where it came from. What does it mean? Well, house is the word husband. He's a householder, house owner, house provision person, because he was a landowner who owned his own house. So his husband, he was lord of his castle, if you want to call it that. And his job was to grow crops. His job was to use the land. His job was to provide for his family. And a housewife is the corollary. Husband, housewife. That's where that comes from. It's really quite simple. But in our day, when we use the word husband, how do we use it? Some women say, well, my husband, and they do it in the tone of voice is obvious that they're just full of disdain and dripping with sarcasm. But when you use the word, ladies, don't forget that the word has a long heritage to it, and it's got a value to it. It's kind of saying he is the guy who's the master of the house, in quotes, because you know what? Historically, it was understood that the one who would pay the highest price for misleading it was the husband. He is the one who gives account. And so why would Sarah say, he's my lord? It's because it was very cultural. It was because he was the husband. It was because also he was going to give account. He would give a great account for what happened in that household. And that was his obligation. So there is, for a Christian woman, that understanding of that terminology, that's why we see the word Baal. If you go back and read through the Old Testament, often husbands are called Baal. Why? Not because they're a false god or worshiped the wrong god. It's because they were husband. They were a lord of their house. They were responsible. And with responsibility comes that requirement to be someone who cares and provides and provisions. It was probably an attitude thing for Sarah too, I think. You know, there is always that when it comes to submission. There is the action of submission, but there's the attitude of it, which prepares for a good action in submission. And that's what we find even in scriptures. It's a submission, especially spiritually, because that's where it all begins. A spiritual sense of submission, or lining up in order of rank. So here, the word Baal shows up. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. What a great word. You know, the lord of the manor, the lord of the house. Even as poor as he might be, if he owned his own house, householder, she becomes a blessing to him, an encouragement, a crown. An excellent or virtuous wife becomes a crown to her husband. Let's look down at chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Well, you know what? There are women like that. They will tear their house apart. And I think that's probably where the old expression, they're going on a tear, comes from, perhaps. The foolish woman pulls it down, fully tears it down with her own hands. It's a very personal thing, isn't it? But the wise woman builds her house. She's going to have a wisdom about her that says, how do I augment this household of children and people that are my obligation, responsibility? Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Wow, that is a tremendous statement for us of value that God holds upon a woman who is honorable and is fulfilling the good things, the good side of all these things we've seen. Chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Solomon was not misogynistic. Solomon had a lot of experience, of course, with women, as you certainly know. He's a wise individual. And he's giving these general maxims of the things that challenge us. And it's easy to get the cart before the horse and let our emotions run. But to have a heart that's right with God is important. And so to find these verses that encourage us, this contentions, the strife of a woman is a continual dripping. Guard against that. When you know it's in the nature, guard against that. Because of the challenge that is brought, because you know that a prudent wife is from the Lord. This is a gift that God gives. A woman becomes, in many respects, the better half of a husband because of that special gift that she is to him. In chapter 21, verse 9 and 19, 21, verse 9 and 19, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You know, you just picture this poor old badgered guy up on the corner of his roof. I mean, right on the precipice of falling over with the wind blowing him off. It's better for him to be there than to be downstairs, you know, and with a contentious wife, especially when every man's got to sleep sometime, right? You don't know what eggshells you must be careful of not breaking. Verse 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. You know, here he is out in the wilderness and the wind is blowing. Women, you need to understand your power. That's what this is saying. You can tear your own house down. And it's interesting that Solomon will bring this up for us. 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Wow. And this is the word spacious house. It's a little bit different than the other time we read it. Look at chapter 27, 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Why did Solomon say this so many times? It's because of a recognition of our nature and a recognition that we do battle with our nature. What's interesting here, of course, is the history of this. A continual dripping on a rainy day. Where does that come from? Well, their houses had roofs that were often made of pressed down dirt, and it would turn to mud if it rained a lot. And of course, what does mud do when it's up there on a roof? And there are certainly going to be low spots here and there, and it's got to go, the water's got to go somewhere. And so you have a rainy day, and it just soaks the roof. You know, it doesn't, and the sun comes out. Does it stop dripping? Not that kind of a roof. It just continues to drip. Even after the sun has come out, it continues to drip. And the argument is over, but the dripping continues. What's going on? And there's a picture there of something that is the power of a woman who is unbridled in her own nature and her own character. And so he says here, the contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. How are you going to stop the wind? You can't. Grasping oil with the right hand. I thought I had it. I don't have it. This is not here to tell men, look, you're superior. That's not what this is, by any stretch of the imagination. What it is to tell you the power of who a woman is when she is not under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's the danger. We're all dangerous. And there's a lot in the Bible that talks about men, too. I mean, look at the vicious nature of men. Look at the other things about us that are pretty ugly. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. So what is Psalm 31 for? Psalm 31 is to tell you and I, men, that when God gives you someone who has got a control of their heart and their life, we have got to cherish them because their nature has been overruled by the Spirit of God in their lives. And so there needs to be that blessing from children when they rise up to bless their mom. Why? Because you know what? That mom you have is not like the continual dripping woman who is going to drive you crazy. Now, it might feel like she nags you from time to time because you didn't get it yet. And that's her job. But she's not being vicious to tear down the house around you. She's there to encourage you. She's there to build you up. And your job is to say, wow, I'm glad I have a mom who cares enough to lead me and care for me this way. A husband's job is to do the same, to bless his wife. And of course, God knows these things. He recognizes all of this. Before we look at a couple of verses in Proverbs, and our time is really rushing by, let me take you to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. And I want you to see here something kind of special. Some have talked about Aquila and Priscilla and who they actually were. And there's not a lot said about them, but they show up throughout Paul's life. They were a precious pair of people that God used in great and wonderful ways, especially in the life of Apollos. They shepherded him spiritually. This was a teamwork of a husband and wife. Interestingly enough, we don't see a lot of that. We know that Peter had a wife, and they ministered together, apparently, because they were together. And Paul alludes to that. But this couple was used of God. They were tent makers just like Paul. And so there was a common ground with them. Chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked by occupation. They were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. I can just imagine this couple. Now, you think of Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla shows up sometimes as being first named, and so that has led some people to think that maybe she was of a higher social status. I think perhaps she was probably much better at communicating than her husband, because there's a partnership that they develop. And so the two of them serve alongside. You can just imagine if Paul, the bachelor, shows up in a house, who's going to do the lion's share of the work? So is it right for Priscilla to be named first sometimes? I think so. She probably was a great servant, and she was also one who knew the Lord and loved him greatly, and she knew what heartache was. She was kicked out of her house, had to leave her city, had to go to another place, to Athens, and that's where Paul met her. Aquila means eagle. There's a constellation, Aquila. It means eagle. It's supposed to be an eagle in the sky. He's the eagle, which is kind of neat. Priscilla is someone whose name seems to indicate more of an elder status, someone who's got quality to her because of life experiences. So you have the two of them side by side serving and encouraging others. And so down in verse 22 of the chapter, and when he had landed Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order of strengthening all the disciples. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, here's a guy who would be, wow, did you hear him speak? You know, he was probably somebody who was very polished, somebody who communicated forcefully. And can you imagine Priscilla and Aquila pulling him aside as they do to encourage him and strengthen him? When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. They did this. Aquila first, she alongside him, the two of them do the work together. There was a partnership that they developed. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly and showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What role did Aquila have? Well, Aquila, named first. Why? Because there probably was this heart of Priscilla that says, he's my Baal, my husband, my householder. And yet together, she paved a way to accomplish something great. And so we have Apollos, who is a great speaker, but he needs to be instructed. Together, they instruct him. It's not them going out and preaching like Apollos does with the golden tongue of an orator, but his words reflected what they taught. And ladies, sometimes you say, what's the use? What is my purpose? You know, I'm in the background, but you're integral to the work. And there are words you will say that people will hear. And together with your husband or together with someone else, perhaps, you've been able to encourage someone and strengthen them, and they will not forget those lessons. Your voice will ring in their hearts because your life has risen above the life of Eve. All of those in the book of Proverbs that were tearing their house down did not rise above the level of Eve. But when a woman rises above the level of Eve and serves God, God is honored. You'll find Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, in Romans chapter 16, verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Their name appears here and there. Someday we'll get to meet Priscilla and find out what she was like. But understand this, she rose above Eve, didn't she? In our church age, she stands as an encouragement to all of us in serving the Lord. Well, we're not going to be able to get very far into the book of Proverbs chapter 31, but let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 3, because that's where that section leads. Let her children rise and bless her, call her blessed, let her father, let her husband praise her, and then God praising her as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, let me take you to verse 7. 1 Peter 3, we'll be looking at verse 7, but we'll read a couple verses ahead of that because we kind of alluded to this little section earlier. Verse 1, 1 Peter 3, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Here's the rationale behind it. All of what we've seen with that term husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, these are husbands, without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, actions speak louder than words, and they always do. And women, never forget that. Actions speak louder than words. Your actions will be remembered and will be of value. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. In their day, if you were a Roman woman, you would take your hair in special occasions, bundle it as high as you could, and in the middle of it, stick pieces of gold or things to show your wealth. And so that was the plaiting of the hair, as the old King James Version used to put it, because it was all external. Supposed to be all external beauty. And we live in a day which only seems to want that. Ladies, especially younger ladies, there is a bigger beauty than that, and your moms are showing it to you by their words and by their actions and by the way they love God. It says, verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It's not saying women are to be silent. That's not what this is. But there is a dignity, there is an honor that a woman has. We already saw the verse back in the book of Proverbs, this wisdom that promotes an honor and a dignity, and that stands forth as a shining testimony to a lost world and to husbands who observe and children who watch, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There are women who could tear their house down, but a woman who doesn't, because of her gentleness and her quiet spirit, she builds steadily with her hands, her household. That's a gentle, quiet spirit. That's what's being said here. It's all positive and good stuff. And it's very precious in the sight of God. How many things in the Bible talk about where God looks at a man and says, I like what you did. That's very precious. Now, I don't know if a man says that to another man too well. We don't usually use that word, but women, that should warm your heart. God says, this is very precious to me when I see you this way. Praise the Lord for moms like that in our lives. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also ordained adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. There are a word, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That quiet spirit is a quiet trust, and it's a big faith quiet trust. And that is what preserves a woman from the terrors that so many women demonstrate. That quiet trust, deep and big trust in God, is what preserves a woman to be able to say that she's not afraid of any terror. Now, all of this might appear to be very thankless. Even the works in Proverbs 31, as you read through it, all those things she does. Yeah, she's benefiting her house. Yes, she's got an income coming in. Yes, she's doing these things for the poor. Yes, she's accomplishing all this stuff. But it is very important for husbands to grasp what verse 7 is saying. Husbands, here's that word, Lord, or Baal, or householder, you who are to give an account. Likewise, dwell house with them, is the Greek word, house with them, with understanding. It means common sense. Use your head, men. With understanding. Giving honor, or literally paying out honor, giving her the paycheck of honor, because you know a lot of what a woman does is pretty thankless. Especially when the children don't get it quite yet, and when a husband doesn't pay attention, and then sometimes it's only God's reward that she'll have. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. You know, we talked about this back when we went through 1 Peter, and the idea is the more precious, the more valuable, the more delicate vessel. But we all know women are not quite as delicate as men sometimes. Somewhere I think I shared with you, I read that men die and women break. And so women are pretty tough. They're pretty resilient. They are more durable sometimes than men are. And they certainly talk about that when babies are born. You know, women, the young girl babies often tend to thrive quicker than boys do. But what does this weaker mean then? More delicate, yes. More to be preserved, to be honored. But even more than that, it's the idea of a woman who says, you know what? I'm going to be like Sarah. I'm not going to be like Eve. I'm going to be like Sarah. I'll recognize this husband that God has given to me, and I will elevate his position. I'll elevate his position. I'm going to identify him as the Lord of the household. I'm going to encourage him in the task that he has, reminding him that he gives account for this household. So he says here, she becomes the weaker one because she chooses it. It was a choice. She chose to marry you guys. Therefore, our job is to give her the paycheck of honor and to lift her up because of the honorable position as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is a spiritual thing. So the burden of the lesson today is this. God has given to us in the scripture an overview of understanding how family and how women can go wrong. We saw Eve. Look at how she failed. But the woman God's given you, who has risen above that level of Eve, you need to encourage her. Because it's got to come, that's the one that counts. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Be an encouragement to your mom today. Your husband praises her, blesses her as well, because he's fulfilling his obligation in 1 Peter chapter 3. And don't forget that God says there's something about you he says is very precious. And God says he's honored by a virtuous woman that you can become. What a special lesson for us today. Let's take a moment and pray, and I'll close in a moment. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege today of having the scriptures in our hands. Lord, how confusing our day is. It's confusing because it tells women that they ought to be one way or another. And Father, there are lessons that we're hearing of how women, because of these expectations an unsaved world is putting upon them, are developing the same diseases that men have and the same life expectancies, because they're taking upon themselves things that perhaps they were not designed to do. And yet, Lord, we have a world that wants to tell them that because they don't do this, this, and this, but they choose to do what's biblical, that they have no honor. Oh, Lord, help us as a church, help us as believers, help us as families to encourage the ladies who have risen above Eve's level. Help us to encourage them to walk with God. Help us to encourage them by honoring them and blessing them and being a blessing to them. Father, I thank you for the fact that you too say that precious in your sight is a woman who honors you. Lord, that is an underlinable passage of Scripture. Very precious. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that you've blessed us with women like Priscilla in the Scriptures, who have taken of their lives and poured themselves into our lives, and we benefit and hopefully pour out that benefit upon others. Thank you, Father, for your goodness this day. In Jesus' name, amen.